All right, so you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6 again. We've been looking at this armor of God. And when I first decided to preach on this 4 messages ago, I thought I was going to put it into one message. And here we are, ready for the 4th one. So my plan is to wrap it up mostly this morning, if I have enough time. So if you're wanting a title for the message this morning, put on the whole armor of God, part number 4. Let's just go ahead and read this passage here again, Ephesians 6. We're going to start in verse 10, read to verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So I'm not planning to do a lot of review on the ones we've already looked at. We've looked at 5 of them. We've looked at the having our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We looked at the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. So that brings us this morning to the last part of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, every person that is converted and receives Jesus as their Savior will receive the baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can think about how when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove came down on him. We can think about the story there in Acts, how at Pentecost, when the disciples were there seeking after Jesus had went back to heaven, the disciples were together praying, and the Holy Ghost came down on them, and it came in the form of a tongue of fire on their heads, and they received power from that Holy Ghost, and they began doing wonderful things, speaking in tongues and all kinds of things. There's all kinds of other places in Acts, and in some of Paul's writings where we can read how that when a person was converted, they received the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it actually was a test of whether they were really converted or not, as to whether they received the Holy Spirit. We can think about the story of Cornelius and how he was praying and Peter had this vision that he came to him and he preached to him the gospel. And in Acts 10, 47, Peter says this. He says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" So it was a proof that the conversion experience of these people were real when they received the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And apparently it did something in their lives because it was obvious when this happened. Now, there's different times it talks about the things that they did. Some of them began to prophesy and some spoke in tongues. But there was a change in those people's lives when they received the Holy Spirit. You know, if we've been converted this morning, if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will and must have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And in fact, we can actually say it this way. If we do not have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have not been saved. Sometimes I think we get to the place where we tend to almost shy away from this thing of the Holy Spirit because we've seen so many times how this gets abused. And we probably all know what I'm talking about. There's these people that claim to be led by the Spirit, and they go off the deep end, and they're out there, they're doing things, and they're saying, you know, it's just between me and God. The Spirit is telling me to do this. And they're doing something clearly that the Bible says is wrong. But yet they're being led by the Spirit. But I'm here to tell you that in the battle that we're engaged in, we've been talking about this battle, there are many spirits that are trying to speak to us and to control our lives and our minds. And sometimes we remember that Satan comes as an angel of light. And I believe one way he does that is by getting us to believe that he's the spirit we should follow. But right here, I think we have the key to know what spirit we're following. What's it say here? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God as its sword and never anything else. If the Spirit tells you to do something that does not line up with the Word of God, you're listening to the wrong spirit. On the other hand, while the spirit that our enemy uses to try to trick us may at times mix truths from the Word of God into their lies to try to confuse and lead us astray, they will always eventually try to lead us away from the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit must always agree. They must line up. The Holy Spirit will always use the Word of God as its sword. So this morning, don't shy away from the Spirit of God. Don't shy away from having that Spirit in your heart and to be led by that Spirit, to be convicted. It's essential for you as a child of God to have that Spirit in your heart. It's absolutely important. But remember that Spirit and what it leads you must always line up with the Word of God. It's that simple. Another way we might put this whole thing, if we want to be guided by the Spirit of God this morning, we need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. We need to spend time reading it and studying it to know what's there. That's how the Spirit often speaks to us, is through the Word of God. That's what it says here. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That sounds a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Sharp and quick, powerful. It cuts all the way down to the bottom. There's nothing that's going to escape. It's going to be too tough for it to pierce. It'll get all the way into our hearts for us to be able to see what's really there. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the Word of God combined with the Spirit, when the Spirit uses the Word as its sword, it can take our hearts and our lives, and it can show us what we really are and what we should be. I'm here to tell you from experience, that's not always comfortable. That sword is sharp. It's powerful. It gets in there to the very inside. How many times when you're reading the Word of God does it prick you? You find something in the Word that jumps out at you, that convicts you, and you say, "Oh, that's in my heart, that's in my life, and it shouldn't be." But you know, there's comfort in that if we really, truly want to be right with God. There's comfort in knowing that the Word of God and the Spirit together will do that for me, will show me those things. If I really want to live for God, if I want to get those things out of my life, those things where I'm deceived or the things where I'm not living as I should be, there's comfort in knowing that the Spirit and the Word can point those out and will point them out. So this morning, if we want to be led by the Spirit of God, if I want my life to be pleasing to God. We must dig in and study the Word of God. We must allow this Spirit to wield its sword in my life. If I want to win the battles here against the enemy that wants to destroy my soul, I'm going to need to spend time in God's Word, a lot of time. You don't have to be a preacher preparing for a sermon to dig in and study the Word of God and to study it hard and to understand it. Anybody can do this. In fact, your life depends on it. I would like to add something here. There are many sources out there and helps for studying the Word of God. Many commentaries, and those can be used well and right. I use some to get me thinking and to help study God's Word, but always use God's Word as your primary source for studying. To know what the Spirit wants to say in your life, use the Word of God. Study is extremely important. To know what the Word of God says. To dig into it. When you find a verse that doesn't quite make sense to you, is there something that in you that makes you want to dig in and to know what that means and to how to apply it to my life? Yes, there's many verses in the Bible that we can't always understand, but that's what the Bible's for, is to dig in, to read, search other scriptures, other verses, to find out what it's saying. Study the Word a lot. And while study is absolutely important, sometimes it's good actually just to simply read the Word and read a lot of it. Yes, try to understand it. Don't just buzz through it without thinking about what it's saying. But sometimes it's good just to take the Word and just read it. Just chapter after chapter, right all on top of each other. Even if we don't understand everything it's saying, even if we don't get everything that it means, it's good to read the Word of God and to spend a lot of time reading it. You know, there's tremendous comfort. There's tremendous strength and healing in the Word of God, especially if you find yourself in a time of trouble, in a time where things are hard, or maybe it's a time when you've stumbled and fallen. Just take the Word and read it. Ephesians 5 here, just the chapter before this, Paul is saying, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So there's cleansing in the Word of God. The Word of God washes and cleans our hearts and lives. When there's filth in my heart, when there's filth in my mind, when I've allowed the enemy to get a control of my heart or my mind, and he's put things in there that shouldn't be, the best way to get rid of that is to read the Word of God. There's cleansing there. There's power there. There's comfort and strength. The Word of God guides, it convicts, it challenges, it strengthens, it comforts, and heals. Spend a lot of time there. The other thing I notice about this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that while yes, it's considered a part of our armor and defense in regards to our enemy, it's also a weapon. And while we use it to defend ourselves, we can actually use it to overcome and defeat him. You think about Jesus when he was tempted by Satan, the enemy. He was in the wilderness. What did he use to overcome? He used scriptures. Every time, he had a scripture that he quoted. And Satan could not take that. Yes, he came back 2-3 times, but he could not overcome when the scripture was used. It was the sword of the Spirit, and Satan has no power when we begin to use that sword. Satan was completely and thoroughly defeated that day And Jesus was there as a human man, just like we are, human. And I believe that means that as a human being there, and I'll be careful how I say this, but I believe that actually means that Satan could have had the victory over him as a human man. But Jesus knew where to go to overcome and defeat Satan. And I think it's a good example for us too, to remember that when we're tempted, when there's times that we're facing struggle and the attacks of Satan are brutal and ruthless and merciless, use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We can not only just defend ourselves, but we can overcome and experience victory. Do like Jesus did. Use the Word. Throw scriptures. When a thought comes to your mind that shouldn't be there, when you're tempted to do something you know you shouldn't, think of a verse. Be so familiar with the Bible that verses come to your mind at those times that fit the occasion. Those verses aren't going to be there for us if we don't spend a lot of time reading the Word of God and making ourselves familiar with it. Study it. Memorize it. Have the Word of God in your heart. You know, many times when the attacks of Satan come, we're not in a position where we can just pick up the Bible and read it. If we are, if that is possible to us, by all means do it. But many times it won't be, so we must have the Word of God in our hearts. We must be familiar with it. You know, the other thing about this sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that blesses me, is that through this word, through this sword, Satan can be defeated. We already talked about that. There's victory to be gained, and there's ground to be gained for, yes, our own lives, but also the kingdom of God. You know, it's with the sword of the Spirit that we can push the enemy back and gain lost souls. It's through the Bible that we have anything to give to those out there that are struggling and hurting. It's in the Bible. It's by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that lost souls can see the light and that they can be saved. You know, I truly believe that if every professing child of God would use this weapon for all it was worth, this world would be a different place. And I'm talking about myself. Many times, I don't use the sword of the Spirit like I could. You know, we could go on all day about the Word of God, about the sword of the Spirit, about how to use it, how to study it. But I would just like to say, we've been given a powerful weapon against our enemy. Let's use it. All right, I want to move on to verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer. And here again, I would say that, like with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, we could spend lots of time talking about this, and we can't near cover everything in prayer. But I'd like to just look at a few things that stood out to me. You know, here prayer is not exactly listed with a comparison to a piece of armor. It's not like a helmet. It's not like a sword. It's not like a shield. But it's listed with this armor of God. And I think for the child of God and the battle that we face, praying is extremely important. This verse says to pray always. And I would tell you this morning, if we're going to win the battle, we're going to have to do a lot of praying. So what is prayer? Somebody tell me, what's prayer?
Praying
Great. Thank you. Very simple. Put very simply, it's the act of speaking with God. Like Titus said there, it's two ways. We speak to God through prayer. God can speak to us. It's you and I, as humans, being able to speak directly with God, the one who created the entire universe, the one that has all power and controls every happening in my life. Do I get just how significant and important prayer is? The fact that you and I can come directly to the source of all goodness and power. No matter where I am, what I might be, who I am, or what I've done, if I cry out to God in earnest, He will hear. There's no saint out there so weak. There's no child so small. There's no sinner so low, but that their cry to God will go unheard. And it's not only that those prayers are barely making it through, but God delights to hear the prayers of His people. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." He delights in our prayer. He wants to hear Him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. There's a picture I want to look at here that's beautiful. And I'm not going to profess to know everything that this chapter is trying to say. But I want to look at the first five verses here. So here we have, just real briefly, the setting. In chapter 6, we had there were seven seals, and the first six were opened in chapter 6. In the seventh chapter, we had the sealing of the saints of God, and we have this picture of the worship and rejoicing that is done by those that have been saved and have made it through the battle, the victorious ones. And here we come to chapter 8, and we have the seventh seal being opened. Chapter 8, verse 1. "And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." And this speaks to me that something big is about to happen, something important. There's silence. Suddenly heaven is completely silent because the seventh seal has been opened. And verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So we have this silence for half an hour, and then there's seven angels that come and prepare themselves to act. They're getting ready to do something. And then the verses I really want are verses 3 to 5 here. And it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." So we have this another angel. We have the seven angels, then we have another angel, and he's coming to offer up with much incense the prayers of the saints. And I would like to say, it doesn't make it real clear here who this other angel is. But I believe that angel is talking about is Jesus Christ Himself. You think about other scriptures that we have to justify that thought. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the one that takes our offerings. He's the one that takes our prayers to God. And He also is our mediator, the one that's between us and God. And so I believe what we're getting here is a picture of Jesus taking the prayers of the saints, and He's offering them on this altar with much incense before God. And we have the prayers of the saints coming up to God, before God, as this sweet aroma. Something God delights in. Something God wanted to have. And I just look at verse 5. Look what happens when those prayers of the saints come up to God. It says that angel then takes fire from the altar and casts it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Friends, when the prayers of the saints make it to the throne of God, things happen. There was results on the earth. And it goes on down then through the rest of the chapter, and the seven angels start sounding their trumpets. And tremendous things happen, supernatural things, things that were beyond human. And I don't know, depends what you believe about prophecy. You might say that this is some future event that's going to take place sometime. And it very may well be. But I also believe with all my heart that this is also a picture of what happens every day before the throne of God when the saints of God pray. When you and I cry out to God in prayer, that I believe Jesus takes those prayers and he offers them up to God. And they come up to him as a sweet-smelling incense, something he loves, something he delights in. And he does, it moves God. Things happen. Things happen in the world that you and I could never even dream of accomplishing. Some of those things were extremely supernatural. Do we get the picture? God is moved by our prayers. No, he doesn't need me to accomplish his will. But when the children of God cry out to him, things happen. The one that has all power does things. I believe if we really understood prayer for what it is and what it really can do, we would pray more. I'm afraid too often we're much better at talking about the things we should pray for than we actually really earnestly pray for them. Maybe to just put it a little bit more bluntly, I'm afraid that there's a lot of gossip that gets passed around in the form of prayer request. We talk about all these things we should pray about. And you know, these days we have so many chats and so many easy ways to pass around information, and we hear about all these things that are happening, these horror stories, these juicy stories, and they're people that we don't know anything about, people we've never seen, and we're supposed to pray for them. And I believe that those kind of things have their place. Don't get me wrong, let's pray for people even if we don't know them. But what I'm saying here is the challenge for us, before I pass on something like this, is it something that's burdened me extremely? Is it something that I've taken very seriously and have went and spent much time in prayer about myself? Have I went to the throne of God with this thing? Or is it just an interesting piece of tidbit, something that I heard somewhere that's fun to pass along? Something interesting, and it's kind of fun to tell. It's more accepted or acceptable given as a prayer request. Now, in no way am I trying to keep us from sharing prayer requests and things that burden us, things that we've feel deeply about, things that we've prayed about extremely much ourselves. Absolutely, let's share these things with each other and pray about them. But if it's just something that I heard, something that's interesting, and I didn't spend a lot of time in prayer myself, and I pass it on as a prayer request even, I'm afraid that's a little bit too much like gossip. And friends, gossip don't make it to the throne of God as a sweet-smelling incense. You know, I believe this morning that if the saints of God would pray more and talk less, we wouldn't have so many problems in this world. We wouldn't hear of so many struggles. You know, we hear of church problems and church splits everywhere, it seems. It seems they're common in our Anabaptist churches these days. We hear about relationship struggles among people that continuously pop up. They can't get along anymore. We have young people and even older people that are getting sick of the hypocrisy that they see in the church, and they walk away and leave it all behind. Friends, I don't think this would happen if we would pray like we should. If we would pray instead of talking, these things wouldn't happen. But on the positive side, if we would pray instead of talking, I think we would be hearing more about differences that were worked out and worked through and peace restored. Relationships where people didn't see eye to eye, but yet they worked it out. We would hear about victories that were won and lost souls being saved. And I praise God because we do hear these things. And it's wonderful. But in the times we're living in, I think we need more of it. We need more prayer. You know, my burden this morning is if we want our prayers to make it to the throne of God as a sweet-smelling incense, we must really pray. And that means I, myself, need to pray in earnest. Not just talk about the things we need should pray about, but really seriously pray. Get down on my knees and cry out to God. So how do we pray this morning? How should we pray? You know, the disciples asked Jesus in Luke 11, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus gave them a prayer, and I would like to look at the one in Matthew 6. It's the one we most often use. And this is a prayer that Jesus himself gave us. It's a beautiful prayer, Matthew 6. And it's the Lord's Prayer. I don't think I'll take time to read it. We all know it by memory. And while this prayer is a relatively short and simple prayer, it's the most complete yet universal prayer that's ever been prayed. You know, I've been blessed with this prayer many times. When you stop and think about it, it doesn't matter what you're facing in life. This prayer fits. It was fitting for the disciples in their day. It was fitting for every soul since then. It's fitting for you and I today, and it will be fitting until Jesus Christ comes back. What other prayer has ever been prayed that's that complete and that universal? You know, it doesn't matter what you're facing in life this morning. This prayer pretty much covers it. It's pretty much in there. And you know, sometimes we get to the place in life and the things we face that we just about don't know how to pray anymore. Do you ever find those times where you know you should be coming before God in prayer? You have a burden. You're concerned. Maybe I'm angry about something, and I know that I should pray about this, but I don't know what to say. Or maybe we're confused. Life just doesn't make sense. I can't figure this out. Maybe I've just failed the battle again, and my heart is broken. Maybe I'm scared and worried. Maybe I just have this burden on my heart, and I'm not even sure what it is, and I don't know what to say about it. You can always pray this prayer. It will fit. Your need is in there. I'm not talking about us just being lazy and not taking time to really pray. But never, never hesitate to say the Lord's Prayer. You know, oftentimes you will find that if you at least say this, the words will start to come. The prayer will come to you. You will know how to pray. It's a beautiful prayer. You know, the other thing I think this prayer does for us, it gives us a good model to base our prayers on. It gives us a good example of what prayer that's pleasing to God looks like. Let's just look at it here. Verse 9. It says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It addresses God as our Father. It gives him the honor and respect that he is. It acknowledges that he's holy. His name is hallowed. It means something to us. The name of God is special to me. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." This speaks of submission. Submission to the will of God. It talks about our desire for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done here on this earth. Verse 11, it's the shortest verse in this prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." But it pretty much addresses all our daily human needs. My need for food, clothes, money, health. It's all in there. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us what we need. Help us. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Prayer here cries out in this prayer. We're crying out to God for forgiveness. We all need forgiveness every day. And also it acknowledges the need I have to forgive others. And the struggle that goes along with that. That can be so intense and hard at times to forgive others. But here it is in Jesus' prayer. Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The cry to be delivered from temptation, to have strength and power to make it through times of temptation, to be delivered from evil both physically and spiritually. And then it ends, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Praise and worship and honor to God. Truly a beautiful model for a prayer that pleases God. And if we take our time of prayer and put these things into it, I believe that those prayers will make it as a sweet-smelling incense to the throne of God. Do you believe that this morning? Another part of prayer that I feel is often neglected is fasting. And I know this isn't going to make me popular because it's not an easy or fun thing to do. But Jesus makes it clear that his disciples will fast. Luke 5:35 says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." This was when the scribes and Pharisees had come to Jesus and asked why his disciples were not fasting. And Jesus says, "I'm with them. They don't need to fast right now. I'm right here. But the day's coming that I'm not going to be here on earth with them, and then my disciples shall fast." You know, our bridegroom is not with us in person today. And Jesus said when that time comes, his disciples will fast. In Matthew 17, we have the story of when the disciples were trying to cast out the demon out of this young child, it seems like, and they couldn't do it. And this father comes to Jesus and begs him to cast out this demon. And so Jesus cast it out. And his disciples came later and they asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we?" And he said in Matthew 17:21, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Friends, this morning, this battle that we're engaged in, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't that sound like evil spirits? I would say it does. And I would like to suggest that to win this battle completely, there's going to be times that we need to fast. Jesus said, "These come not out, but by prayer and fasting." It's not just a good idea. It's not just a good suggestion. It's something that Jesus said his disciples are going to do. So what is fasting? What does it really mean? Strong's gives the definition here as to abstain from food for religious reasons. You know, sometimes people will go without food for other reasons, health reasons, to lose weight, whatever it might be. But here we're talking about going without food for the purpose of seeking God, for the purpose of knowing Him more. You know, going without food is not fun or easy. You know, I've heard some people say that doing without food is the easy part of fasting. And I have to wonder how they even tried it. I mean, maybe they're talking about fasting between meals or something like that. But for me, going without food is not easy. Yes, there's much more to fasting than going without food. There needs to be time spent seeking God during that time. But going without food is not easy. You know, the Bible doesn't clearly set guidelines on how long going without food is considered fasting. But and I'm not going to try to set an exact time either. But the whole point in fasting is to deny ourselves and to bring our bodies into subjection, to show God how serious I am about seeking Him and knowing more of Him. And I would like to suggest that fasting is more than just going without desserts for a day or skipping one meal. Now, I know that for some health-related things, for expecting moms or moms that are feeding babies, it's not wise to go without food for long. But for most of us healthy adults, going without food for at least one entire day is very possible without interrupting our daily work. And I'm not saying it has to be one day. It can be 3 days. It can be whatever you feel between you and God is fasting. I'm not going to set that for you. But it needs to be a sacrifice. It needs to be something that's not done easily or comfortably. No, it's not fun. It may make me feel bad. It might even make me feel sick. But am I serious about following the commands of Jesus? Am I serious about knowing Him more? Am I serious about ridding my life of this evil spirit, the spirit of Satan that wants to control me? You know, another thing that I would like to think about fasting that I think sometimes we get wrong, or I do, is too often I wait until I have some big need or problem in my life that I need God's help for, and then I want to fast. And absolutely, by all means, there's times to do that. When I have an issue I'm facing that's too big for me and I don't understand it, let's fast. By all means, let's fast and pray about those. But you think about this story here where the disciples couldn't cast out this evil spirit. And Jesus could. He had the power, yes, because He was Jesus, but also I believe because fasting was a part of His life. He didn't have to send this father away and say, come back in a week when I've done some fasting and we should be able to get it done. No, He could do it then and there. And I believe that as disciples of Jesus Christ, if we want to win the battles we're facing, if we want to be victorious, if we want to rise to the challenge when the need comes, we should be prepared. We should make fasting a part of our lives, not just do it when we have something big that we need help with. Again, the scripture does not clearly define when and how often we should fast. But I would like to challenge you to think about it. Have you fasted just for the sake of seeking the face of God in the past 2 weeks or even the past month? Or what about in the past year? Or when was the last time you did? I'm not asking you to tell me, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Fasting is between me and God. It's not something that I talk about to everybody else. You know, in our humanness, there's this temptation that if I'm going to deny myself, it would be nice if other people at least knew that I was doing that. But Jesus said that's what the Pharisees did, and they're going to have their reward. No, fasting is to be done in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Yeah, there's many times that it is okay and good for us to fast collectively as a church and to do it together. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. That's great. We should do that. But the fasting I'm talking about that I do just to seek God is between me and God. And I would like to challenge us men. Men, we're on the forefront of this battle. We're on the front lines. We're the ones that are taking the brunt, or should be taking the brunt of this battle. And in this thing of fasting, we should be the ones to lead out. We're the ones that need to do the most of it, because we're the ones that got to meet Satan head on. You know, in this battle that we're facing, we have to fight. Prayer is an extremely important part of winning. We should pray often, fast often. We should have lots of prayers. And one thing that I've been challenged with is when it's possible, even pray verbally. Pray out loud. And you don't have to do this, but I find it so much easier to concentrate and to make my prayer real when I'm praying out loud. My mind doesn't get so sidetracked as easy. And I know we can't do this when there's lots of other people around, but when you find yourself alone and you're able to pray to God, do it out loud when you can. You'll be surprised what it does for you. It feels awkward, it feels weird, but you'll get used to it. And it's a blessing, I can testify. You know, when the burdens of life become too much for us to handle, when we're angry or confused, when we've stumbled and fallen, when we're afraid of the future and the decisions we face seem too big for us to make, or when life is going well and the joy of Jesus is in our hearts, when through the grace of God we found the power to live a life pleasing to Him, or when our hearts are overflowing with praise and gratitude, when we've seen the glory of God and feel undone in our humanity, and we just are in awe of His unspeakable greatness and goodness, there's one thing that we should do in all those times. We should pray. We could go on and on looking about how to pray, when to pray, answered prayers that aren't answered. But I would like to challenge us this morning. Am I praying? In this battle that I'm facing, do I spend much time in prayer? It's important. There's a song here that I've been blessed with many times. It says, "Just Pray." The title is "Just Pray." If you need a steady hand to guide you, if it seems you somehow lost your way, if you feel there's no one you can turn to, just look to God and pray. On your knees or standing at a crossroads, late at night or in the light of day, in a crowd, a closet, or a chapel, just look to God and pray. When His love continues to amaze you, when you feel your heart begin to change, when you know He gave His Son to save you, just look to God and pray. Bring your doubts, your worries, and your faith. Share your hopes and dreams. He is listening. There's no time or distance in the way. The moment you begin, it's just you and Him. He is there when you're searching for the answers. He is there when you need a little grace. You're His child, and His love will never fail you. He is with you. He will hear you. He will say, just pray. I'd like to close with one of the first verses we read yet. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, we've been called to fight a good fight of faith. And in the strength of the Lord, and by putting on the whole armor of God, there is victory. And with that victory comes eternal life. It's worth fighting for. Let's pray. Kneel for prayer.